the 21st chapter of Deuteronomy.
First verse. If one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it, lying in the field, and it be not known who hath slain him, then the elders and their judges shall go forth, and they shall measure unto the cities which are round about him that is slain. And it shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man, even the elders of that city shall take a half mark, which hath not been wrought with, and which hath not drawn in the yoke, and the elders of this city shall bring down the heifer unto the rough valley, which is neither here, here nor home, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. And the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come nearer, for then the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him, and to bless in the name of the Lord, and by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be joined. And all the elders of that city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is in the heavens in the valley. And they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have they seen it. Be eyes seen it. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel in charge, and the blood shall be forgiven. So shall thou put away guilt of innocent blood from among you, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. We turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. And the 24th verse. That he could prevail nothing, that rather a tumult was known, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see into it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then we released him Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Lord, bless you, ask those who need to be followed. What a wonderful provision the Lord had for his people, and then to the members of the kingdom. As we think of them, and as we think of what they've been through, 400 years there as slaves in Egypt, and then passing through the wilderness for 40 years, they had it a lot of us, hadn't they? But when we think of them and that which was before them, I know in Deuteronomy we see so much that Moses wrote, and it was God's finger that wrote through Moses, we see so much of them being able to look forward. And as looking forward, Moses could tell them the wonderful things that they would benefit by as they went into the land. They've got much to enter into in the land. And as we think of them, about the 8th or 9th chapter, he tells them something about that land that he never entered, not at that time. No, he'd never be found in that land at that time, because he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. But he was in no way embittered by what God had said to him concerning that, but he would give the people to rejoice in what in the future that they had before them, because he told them in that 8th chapter, and then another thing in the 9th chapter about what they received there. You know, he told them it was going to be so different from the wilderness, as they would have water brooks, they would have so much refreshment there. You know, I know that the scripture says that they drank of that brook, that water that followed them. But you know, there's a lot of times that they had no water, did they? But this land that they were going into, it would be a land abounding with brooks, and they would have so much to drink, wouldn't they? But he also told them that it would be a place where they would eat bread without scarcity, how much provision he would have for them, how much nourishment he had for them. And as we think of it, the refreshment and the nourishment, then we begin to speak of the sweet things that would be found in that country. What sweet things they were. There would be the vines, there would be the fig trees, there would be the pomegranates, and how much enjoyment they would have, and the sweetness of the life there. And also, we read concerning it, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. But it wasn't a land in which they were going to relax and say, these things are all theirs, and we will just sit there and enjoy. He said, a man in whose hills he shall dig iron and brass. So they had engagement as well, hadn't they? They had work to do in that land. And I think in the ninth chapter he encourages them to say, no ye not, as you go into that land, it's going to be that I'm going in before you, I'm going in with you into that land. And what an encouragement and a cheer that must have been for them. At the end of that time, we must realize that God not only promised those things that they would, but he would realize the heart of the men that were going into the land, and he would realize that there would be that horrible thing that we've read about here in this chapter. There would be murder. There would be murder. There would be those that were slain, and if the death of those that were slain, it could be attributed not to any man. There it would be that their death could not be attributed to one man. Don't you think that as we read this story, it reminds us something of the time later on when there would be bitterness in the hearts of men when they take the Lord Jesus Christ and crucify him? And I would say concerning his death could not be attributed to one man, could it? Now, when we think of these things, God gives the beginning of this chapter to tell us what must happen with regard to the man that was found slain in the field, and they couldn't say who could have slain this man. And you can imagine that there was a man who goes to work early in the morning, the man had people, the land there, they all had their land, they had all their own profession and possession in that land, and they would be there, they would be occupied with the land. And as one man there goes out on his property one morning under the hedge, he sees a man lying there dead. What should he do? Should he forget it? No, I would say today, when we think of the murders that are written in the paper, don't you think that so many read them and forget all about them? But God doesn't forget things, you know. And we must realize that with regard to God, everything registers with him, and this would register with him. He could not forget this. It could not be that this man could forget it. And let's remember, if he speaks to us of what was going to happen later on with regard to his son, it could not be that that could be forgotten, could it? Because we see concerning the Lord Jesus Christ when he was slain in this world, God has yet to say to this world, what have you done with my son? He will have to say to this world. And when I think of that, how serious it is, so what should he do? Well, he goes to the elders, doesn't he? He goes to those elders and he speaks to them about what's happened. He goes there, and as we think of those higher-up people, the judge elders and the judges, who say, well, with regard to them, certainly they would know what was to happen. No, the Bible clearly said, when I read that last verse, that they were to do what was right in the sight of the Lord. Because I feel, in Christian circles today, people do that which is right in their own eyes, and it's not always according to what is right in the sight of the Lord. They might have said with regard to this, well, we'll leave it. They might have said with regard to, well, we'll see what we can do, but we'll leave it at that. No, God had the way in which he would deal with this. They were to deal with it in God's way. It was to be done, and that which was right in the sight of the Lord was to be done. You know, there would be a great difference in this world today if Christians did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. I feel that it would, because I feel that we can quite easily fall into the way of people around, and as we see back in Judges and in Ruth, everyone did that which was right in their own eyes, and it doesn't always mean that doing right in our own eyes is a wicked thing, openly speaking. It's what we think instead of doing what God thinks. And sometimes people today, with regard to the scripture, they put the instruction on it with regard to it as to what they think, and therefore we've got so many different teachings today with regard to the word. It's what God says. just as an aside, do you remember about David? When the ark was coming back, he said to his captains, "Don't you think it would be a good thing if we build an ark and bring the thing, build a cart and bring the ark back on the cart? Wouldn't it be nice?" Yes, but what did God say? And don't you think that there are so many innovations today that are not of God, and this is why there are problems in the Church of God today? But here it was to do with that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and straightway says with regard to them that they were to measure from city to the man and from city to the man, and therefore the one thing that they did, they got out a measuring line. They got out a measuring line and began to measure. And as I think of the measuring line that they used and began to measure, I feel that God uses a measuring line today. I feel he has his measuring line, it's his word. And his measuring line being his word, if we use that measuring line, we do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. But if we don't use the measuring line, we don't do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Now, I think with regard to unconverted people, don't you think it is because they haven't been measured by the line, by the word of God? I think it is. They can hear the word and something. I don't speak to people at the door. I don't speak to them with regard to salvation, but I've heard some say as they pass by, well, I think as long as you're, well, you do as much as you can and don't owe any debts and all that sort of thing. Well, it's them measuring themselves by their own line, aren't they? And when I think of that, it's not only unbelievers that measure themselves by their own line. What do you think we can as believers? We've got to be very, very careful how we measure other people. My thoughts have just gone to the man in the Gospels. There was a man named Simon, a Pharisee, and he saw the Lord Jesus coming in the door, and there was that woman, that great sinner, and she was standing there as well. He knew his measuring line for the Lord Jesus, and what did he say? That man, if he were a prophet, would have known who this woman is, what sort of woman this is, but she was a sinner. It's not just to say, well, I don't think that he speaks of himself as being the Son of God, but if he were a prophet, he'd know. See, he measured by his own measuring line. Was he right? And don't you think that we can measure people like that? We've got to be very, very careful how we measure, how we measure other people. But I think that we ought to measure ourselves, don't you, more and more? I feel with regard to myself, there's something that we ought to do daily, is to measure ourselves by the Word of God. And by the word of God only. Not feeling that with regard to ourselves we can look back and think of the years that we've been here as believers, and after all we haven't done so bad, have we? No, that's not it at all. We must measure by the word. Now we see with regard to them, when they measured, they found the city that was nearest to this man, and what were they to do then? Well, it says concerning them that they were to take a heifer. And when I think of this heifer, I think of it as being a unique heifer because it hadn't been used at all. The scripture says it hadn't been used. Now, I remember reading in one place in the Old Testament a man ploughing with somebody else's heifer. So I would say that they were used for ploughing, wouldn't you? And as I read that, I would feel that this is rather strange of having a heifer that had not been brought with, not been used at all. And why was it? Don't you think that with regard to it, that it was the one that was kept for a certain work to be done with it? When I think of what it was going to be used for now at this time, I feel that there was a unique work for that heifer to do. And that was that which is found in the scripture, and we'll go through in a few moments. So it hadn't been used at all for any other thing. And when I think of the Lord Jesus Christ coming down here, and when I think of him perhaps as the picture here of the heifer speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, did not he come down for a unique work? When we think of him coming down into this world, I know that we read concerning him, he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, well being with him. But they were worked by the way, weren't they? The initial work that he came to do was to go to the cross of Calvary. One work in his life was at the end of his life when he was made sin for you and me on the cross of Calvary. That was the unique work that he was cut for. And so here it says, with regard to the heifer, there it was, and it was a unique heifer in the fact that it was for one work. And what does it say about it? With regard to it, it was a heifer, and it had not been brought with. That was clear out the thought of what I said, it had never been used. And when I think of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd like to approach this subject in this way, because I think it speaks of him in a picture here. The Lord Jesus Christ was not used by man. It wasn't that he culled the idea to be used by man. Some have been used by the enemy, haven't they? And when we've read sometimes in the book of John concerning one that was with the Lord Jesus Christ, it says Satan entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. We see that we can do Satan's work. He did, didn't he? And then on the other hand, we can be used by man. But when we think of him coming down here, he neither did the will of Satan, neither did he do the will of man. And he said concerning himself, didn't he, in the 6th chapter of John, isn't it? I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. He came to do the will of him that sent him, that was God his Father. So that accounts for some things that happened in his life. Don't you remember in the 11th chapter of John, when he heard from Mary and Martha that their brother was ill, he whom thou knowest is sick, you would have thought the great love that he had in his heart would have prompted him to go straight away to Bethany, but he didn't. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God. And if he had gone then, it would not have been for the glory of God, would it? It was that he stayed there till he heard the voice of God his Father sending him to Bethany, and then he went with all haste. Yet he'd not been warned with, not been brought with. When we think of this, how important it is for ourselves as believers not to be used by this world. We're in this world to use, but not abuse it, and not to be used. We see the Lord Jesus Christ, he was not used in that way, not brought with. Neither, it says, had it come under the yoke. Now, when I think of coming under the yoke, I must say with regard to all of us that are here, and all the people that are in the world outside of this hall, all have come under one yoke in their halfway here in their lives, and that's the yoke of sin. We all come under that yoke. It's not one of us that walk. I know, as an aside, I used to look after an old lady for a long, long while, and she said to me on several occasions, "Well, I'm not a sinner, I've never sinned." But of course she was deceived, wasn't she? Because we look into the Bible and it says the thought of foolishness is sin. And when we think of this, we need to realize that we're all together, as the scripture said, we're born in sin. And when we think of it, that yoke, we come under the yoke of sin, everyone. But he, when we think of him, how different he was in his birth, we see that holy thing that is born of thee. And when we think of him, the scripture says also he was the holy, the harmless, and the undefiled, and the separated from sinners. That's so different from what we are, isn't it? Because I would feel with regard to ourselves, we must realize at times there are things that we do, things that we say, thoughts that we have that are not Godward, are they? But never so with him. When I think of him, there he is, the holy and the harmless. And the scripture says also he knew no sin. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. That word was spoken of Nathaniel, wasn't it? Behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile. What's that mean? Something that's just a little bit hidden. People use guile today to deceive other people, but that wasn't in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see with regard to this heifer, it had not been wrong with it. It hadn't come under the yoke. But it says about those that were there, those rulers and the judges, they were to bring down this heifer into a rough valley. when I think of them leading that heifer down into that rough valley. It also reminds me of what I read in Isaiah 53. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. There is the heifer there, taken down. It's taken down to die in that valley. It's taken down to die in that valley. When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ led as a lamb to the slaughter, we see him bearing his cross and going forth to that place called Calvary. Why is he going? Well, he's going to die on the cross of Calvary so that we might be brought into the place of blessing in which we are tonight. But taken down into a rough valley, and as I think of that thought, I think of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we were thinking of him this morning, and we very often think of him, don't we? And it's well that we do. When we think of him, we think firstly sometimes of the brightness of that eternal glory where he was. We think of him always in the position as before his God and Father, as we think of him there, always delighting in that place. And what a wonderful thing it was to realize where he was and what he was. You know, I think that there was a wonderful desire of the Lord when he says, "Now, O Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." What a wonderful position it is, and consequent or subsequent upon him being crucified on the cross, there he desires, and his desire is granted in that he's taken back to that wonderful place on high. There he is taken up, as we were reading last evening and thinking of in the Ephesian epistle, where God gives him that highest place in heaven. That highest place in heaven. But let's remember that he was down here, and it was a rough valley to him down here. When we think of who he was and what he became, and where he is now, and what he is now, what sad conditions prevailed in his life down here. You think of him. I dare say there were millions of people thought of him at his birth, only a little while ago. But there were others that shook their heads and said with regard to him at the time, how much is the thought of the Lord Jesus Christ at this time when he was purporting to be born? How much time is the thought with regard to him? But there were those, I feel, that thought about him and realized that he was one that we sometimes sing of, that was born in a manger to sorrow and shame. You know, it's a rough valley for him. There was no room for him, the scripture says, in the inn. No room. Was that to be during his pathway? It was to be during his pathway. Because the scripture says again, he came to his own, and his own received him not. And that was from the very beginning. I know that he got to the very beginning of his life and didn't know him, but at the end of his pathway, it was made that they all could have known him. They could have known him and they could have trusted in him, but they didn't want him. When he came with all his love and grace, we see, for my love they gave me hatred. Yes, they hated me without a cause. It was a rough valley for him, wasn't it? We think of him in his pathway, and we think of those things that happened. We see him there in his pathway, and we see him on one occasion fairly early in his life when they would have thrust him over the brow of the hill. They would have thrust him over the brow of the hill. We see him also speaking concerning himself and thinking of others that had the comforts of this life. And he says, "The foxes have their holes, the birds of the air their nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head." We see at the end of the seventh chapter of the Gospel of John, don't we? "And everyone went to their own homes." Yes, it's very, very nice to go to your own home after a day's work, isn't it? Where did the Lord Jesus Christ go? Well, I would say there was no place for him to be found, but there was one place where he would be accepted. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. He went to the Mount of Olives, and there he spent the night in the opening prayer. Early in the morning, up in the temple. And it was a rough valley for him when he saw those people come in to try to catch him in his speech. Because there's so much that he had offered to them that were thirst the day before, but they weren't going to accept it. And now it is. Those same people that might have heard the word the day before, hear it finish. They're there to catch him in his speech in the temple. And when I think of him, what a rough valley it was for him when he was leaving. But you know, it was to be rough and wasn't it? Because I realised only in the sixth chapter, where so many of his disciples go, that then toward the end of his life, there was one that went out from him. We think of that Passover chamber, and we think of those that were there, but there's one that goes out, doesn't there? And as we think of that one that went out, what was it prophetically said about him? It prophetically said about him and of the Lord that one that had gone and taken sweet counsel has lifted up his heel against him. See, Judas had been with the 12, and as he'd been with the 12, he'd been treated in the same manner, the same kindness, the same love, and he was the one that went out down those stairs to betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Well, I think of that, what a rough valley it was for the Lord Jesus. But when I think of what happened afterwards, when his own office took him and prayed, and then after that, when Peter denied him with oaths and cursings, and then after that, when he was apprehended, taken in, and we read concerning him tonight, although Pilate said, I find in him no fault at all, it is that Pilate scourges him before he crucifies him. Before he's taken away to be crucified, Pilate, the man that spoke concerning him as finding no fault in him, could willingly scourge him. And being scourged, then he goes to the cross of Calvary and bears our sin in his own body. It was a rough valley for him, wasn't it? When we think of the sad pathway of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of him says that he was a mourner in this world. Yes, I know that there's another scripture says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. But after that, we see that in this rough valley, as we think of this rough valley, I think also that very often, and I think it can be said concerning every valley, at some time or another, there's been a water course, there's been a stream there, hasn't there? It's the place where there's a stream flowing. And I like to think of an old hymn, I don't think it's in the hymn books now, that says, fainting heart, there is for thee, flowing, ever flowing, lo, a fountain full and free, flowing, ever flowing. That's the fountain, that's the stream of God's wonderful grace. Although we think of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, and we see him passing through this rough valley, it is the place where God's love and grace has been shown, and been shown to the full, has it not? Well, that's the place where they are to deal with this heifer. It says concerning the heifer that they were to strike up his head there. Now, who was it that were to do this? It was the judges and the elders, the men that sought to do that which was just before God. They had to meet out and they had to kill that heifer in that valley. When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, with regard to our sins, justice must be done with regard to him. As I think of justice being done, it must be our sins' full weight must fall on him, the sinless one. The saint himself, for nothing less can God accept in payment of that fearful debt. Justice must be met in that place, and it was met in the Lord Jesus Christ in that money. But straightway afterwards, when we see that the justice has been done, and when we see the heifer's neck has been broken off there, it says the priests, the sons of Levi, come near. They were ministers of grace, weren't they? There was the justice on the one hand of the elders and the judges, but now, and not till now, is it possible that the ministers of grace can come forth. And don't you think that it was so from that time when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and raised from the dead? Don't you think that it was at that time those ministers of grace went forth? When we think of them from Pentecost and onwards, we see them, and I know that they have some very serious things to say, but they bring grace to the people, don't they? Peter and others had to say concerning them, ye with wicked hands have crucified and slain the Lord of glory. And there are some places where we read concerning them that they were there so affected by it that they said, men, brethren, what shall we do? That's the love and grace for such. There's a love and grace for such, and I would realize with regard to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, those ministers of grace are going forth today, not only in England. Let's remember at this time that is so near to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as almost every place in the world where the ministers of grace are going forth with the blessing of the gospel in their hands, and how wonderful it is. But what is their message? It's with regard to the one that has been slain. When I think of these men here, with regard to them, they laid their hands on their animal, and as they lay their hands on that animal, it is that through that which they do and that which they say, they are brought into blessing, because they are identified with the animal that has been slain. And when we think of ourselves and the blessing today, if there's one thing, one place that we can go and find salvation, and an only place that we can go is the cross of Calvary, going to say that I must look there, Father, and think of what I read in the 27th chapter of Matthew, because there it says concerning Pilate, that after hearing so much concerning the people and what they said, he wasn't influenced at all in one way. He wasn't moved, because he felt that what they said was not right. It was not true concerning this man. And therefore, because of this, he says, I find in him no fault at all. But he continued in that way, and that he would have liked in some way or other to have allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to go. But they said, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. If you desire to still be friendly with Caesar, it will be, you mustn't let this one go. And when he saw that his words could prevail nothing, what did he do? It says concerning him, and I think he might have read these words that we read tonight, he took water and washed his hands and said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. We can't do that with the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot be that in any way we can be innocent of his blood and walk off, apart from coming to the cross of Calvary and receiving him there. What's going to happen to this man, Pilate? I feel that he was in a sad position, don't you? A very sad, a very awful position, in the fact that there had been one, the dearest of him, that had said to him during the day, have thou nothing to do with this just person? I have suffered many things in a dream of him today. And now again, he himself speaks in justifying this one, and yet he condemns him, he goes to the cross. What can be the end of one that refuses for the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, it's a sad thing, isn't it? And there's many refusing the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, isn't there? When they've heard the gospel, and I would realize that there are many that don't know the gospel tonight in this our land, but when people have heard the gospel, and when they've heard it so many times, and then it is that they refuse it and say, well, after all, I don't know, well, I've been going, and I don't think anything with regard to my life is too bad, I'll wait till the time comes. Well, they're only doing as Pilate does, and they're only awaiting the judgment of God. I remember I'd been working with a chauffeur for quite a long while in the garden where I was working, and at the end of his career, of him being with me, he was going off to do another job, and I said, I felt in my own heart I ought to have spoken to him about the Lord Jesus before, but I never forgotten the words he said. I spoke to him the way of salvation, and he says, never mind, I wait till I get to a star and then I get over it. You can't wait to eternity, can you? You can't wait till that time. It is that as we read in the Word, that now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. As I believe that all of us that are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ here tonight, I believe it's a wonderful word, don't you? And I believe that there, as God would have given those words by his servant Moses, it was so that he might bring out something concerning his Son and the perfection of himself and of his work. Can we sing in closing number 270? I know the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, there will be lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus, as I was, weary and worn and sad, I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. 270.